morning we will be finishing up 1 John chapter 4, looking at verses 17 through 21. It's a remarkable chapter in the Bible. It's a chapter about the love of God. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is often hailed as the great love chapter of the Bible. But I think 1 John chapter 4 is also a contender for that designation as well. In fact, the word agape is used 28 times in this chapter. Remember, the word agape is the word for God's love in the Bible. We've mentioned before that there are four different words for love found in the Greek language. The word agape love is used for that self-giving, sacrificial love that comes only from God. And that's the love that God has poured into our hearts. And that's the love that he wants us to operate with as we love others. One of the main themes throughout this chapter is that we are to love others with agape love. We are to demonstrate that love because we are indeed born of God and know God. Let's start this morning, verse 17. It begins, "In this way." In this way. Clearly, John is reaching back to some theme he's already addressed in order to draw out some important implications and applications of this love of God in our lives. So what is he reaching back to? Well, I think he's reaching back to that idea that we talked about just last week, that we are able to operate and live in love because God is in our lives. God lives in us, and we live in God. Therefore, we're able to love with the love that comes only from God. The last part of verse 16, which we looked at last week, "Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him." So with this in mind, let's look at the remainder of verses 17 and 18. "Love is made complete among us, so that we will be or have confidence in the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love." We talked just last week about this idea of being made complete, of love being made complete in us. And if you recall, the idea there with the phrase "made complete" is that it is finished. It is accomplished. It has achieved its goal. Last week we said that God began to express his love for the world by sending his one and only Son into the world to lay down his life for the world. God then completes his love for the world by commanding us, you and I, to demonstrate and to practice this same love with one another. As Clement of Alexandria said, the Christian practices being God. When we love, we complete, we accomplish God's purposes for us. The Apostle Paul used the very same word to describe his own life in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 24. This is what Paul says, "I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." I think we should all have that same conviction, completing the task that God has given to us, testifying to the gospel, and loving others with the love that God has poured out into our lives. Jesus operated with that same principle. hear the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." The word finish is the same word that's being applied to us here in 1 John chapter 4. We are to finish, to complete, to accomplish the work that God has for us. We are to practice being God to the world. Notice the choice of words in verse 17. It is a love that is made complete among us. Among us. Recall that agape love is a love that has the quality that is manifested between persons. Between persons. We said that agape love is eternal because God is eternal. The nature of God is triune. So love has been manifested among the persons of the Trinity for eternity. And now love is to be manifested among us as we love one another. Remember, agape love is not that selfish love. Agape love is a love that operates between and among persons. This points to the importance of community, the body of Christ. We are to exercise the kind of love that requires other people, not just loving ourselves. If we're just loving ourselves, we're not operating with agape love. Self-love is another kind of love. Agape love requires people as we love one another. This relates to what John says at the end of verse 17, because in this world we are like him. We are to be like Jesus. It is because Jesus loved the world that he came and he gave his life sacrificially for others. And now we are to complete this love by continuing to love the world the way that Jesus loved the world. Are we being Jesus to the world? We now turn to one of the key themes in this section of verses right here that we're looking at this morning. And that's the idea of having confidence on the day of judgment. We've seen this same word, confidence, used twice before in John's letter. And in both of the previous uses of this word, it connects with John's thought here. First, we saw the word confidence used in chapter 2, verse 28. John says, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." This passage, which we looked at several weeks ago, is connected to the idea we're looking at this morning. Recall that we are to continue in him. And if we are continuing in him, we will not be ashamed at his second coming. When Jesus returns, again, if we continue in him, he will not find us living in sin. He will not find us living a loveless life. He will come and he will see our loving and our abiding in him, and he will be able to say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The hope is that we will have confidence in the coming of Christ. The second passage in which that same word confidence is used is chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him." Again, When we obey His commands, especially the command to love one another, and when we do what pleases Him, like making His love complete in this world, we can have confidence before God in our prayer life, asking and expecting from God that which is consistent with His will and His love for us. Now in our passage this morning, 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, John talks about this confidence that we ought to have on the day of judgment. Again, on the day in which Jesus returns. Let's read again, verse 18. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Verses 17 and 18 have to do with judgment. Actually, it has to do with our state of mind in facing judgment. Does the idea of the day of judgment fill your heart with fear and dread? Or are we not troubled at all by the prospect of appearing before the judgment seat of God? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 reads, "Man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment." Have you ever thought about that? Judgment Day. Your state of mind on Judgment Day. John is telling us here that if we have been living and practicing agape love with others, we will have no fear, no fear on that day of judgment. On the other hand, if we do not have love, maybe there will be a little fear as we contemplate that. So what is it? Do we have fear within us as we think about that day? Or has perfect love cast out all fear? Notice that it's perfect love here. That is a love that has been brought to completion by our loving others. A love that has been finished, completed in us. Remember, God first loved us, and now He commands us to love one another. Love is completed and perfected when we do love one another. If we do that, there will be no fear in the prospect of facing judgment on the day of judgment. And why is that? Well, we saw why back in verse 7. John told us in verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." So when we are demonstrating love towards others, that is evidence to ourselves and evidence to others that we indeed have been born of God and know God. And if we are children of God, we will have no fear. John also told us in chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life, get this, because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. We looked at that verse a few weeks ago, and it speaks clearly to our topic today. Again, if we are demonstrating love, it is evidence that we have passed from death to life. We need not fear God's judgment. If we have not demonstrated love, then we should fear the punishment of God because we are still dead. Now, throughout this session, I've been using the phrase demonstrated love. What's that about? Well, remember what John told us, chapter 3, verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and in truth. So it's not a matter of claiming to love anyone. It's really a matter of demonstrating our love for others in actions and in truth. What we want to focus on this morning is a little bit of self-reflection, self-evaluation in light of this day of judgment. Let's think about our own situation. Do we genuinely demonstrate love to others? Then we can have confidence about our acceptance before God on that day of judgment. But if we are simply talking about love and failing to actually put our love into practice, then we may have reason to be a little unsure of God's judgment. We could have a little bit of fear. Remember too, listen very carefully. This is an important point here. You do not avoid God's judgment by loving other people. I'll say that again. We do not avoid God's judgment by loving other people. We avoid God's judgment by being born of God and knowing God. However, we have evidence that we are children of God by how we love other people. So, if we are uncertain, we need to seek first the grace of God and the adoption of God as one of His children. After that, we will be filled with the Holy Spirit and we will receive the power and the ability to love as God loved. In other words, it's not a matter of going out and seeking ways to be kind to people and to love people. Rather, it's a matter of going out and seeking Jesus and then allowing Jesus to work through you. There's a connection between this and a well-known passage about faith found in James chapter 2. Let me read James chapter 2 for you, verses 14 through 18. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. Could we not say the same thing about love? Love that is only in words is a rather useless love. Rather, love needs to be seen in action and in truth. Let's continue with James chapter 2, now verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Again, the parallel thought with love is so clear. Love without deeds is dead. Show me your love by what you do. Have you true faith in Jesus Christ will result in a faith manifested in deeds and a love manifested in actions. Let's say that again. Having true faith in Jesus Christ will result in faith manifested in deeds and love manifested in actions. Let's return now to the theme of fear before God. on the day of judgment, verse 18, James or John writes, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love." As we said, the main thought here is that when we are born of God and know God, and that is evidenced by our love, we have no fear in judgment. On the other hand, if we really do not practice love, we may want to question our relationship with God. And maybe there ought to be a little bit of fear on the coming day of judgment. I can illustrate it this way. A couple weeks ago, Trisha noticed a warning light come on in her car. A little light on the gauge told her the tire pressure was low on her car. She was about to drive up to Reno with a few of her friends for the long weekend, and she, needless to say, was full of fear. She was imagining all the trouble she would have in driving over the mountains to Reno. She was full of fear, and she called upon me to immediately fix this problem. She was afraid of the future, thinking that things would go terribly bad as she drove to Reno. She saw the warning light, and it said to her, "You are in danger. You're in danger." What she wanted was some assurance that she would be safe. So I went out to the car, and I visually inspected all the tires. They all looked pretty good. So that was my first piece of evidence. Then I got out my tire gauge, and I went around and I checked every single tire, find out which one was low. The light said it was low. Every tire was just perfect. No problems at all. That was my second piece of evidence. And then get out the car manual, and I began to read about that particular warning light on our car. I read in the manual that if the light comes on and flashes for 20 seconds and then remains on after that, that was an indication that the tire sensing system wasn't working well. It wasn't working at all, and then it was not necessarily the tires with low pressure. So what I did, I turned the car off, shut everything down, turned the car back on, and guess what happened? Lights flashed for about 20 seconds, and then it remained on continuously after that. That was my third piece of evidence that she was really not in danger in driving to Reno. So I went back in the house. Now, Trisha was still, at this point, still fear of fear. She was saying, "Should I get a rental car? I can get a rental car. Maybe even borrow a car from Uncle Keith. And I can drive up there and I'll be safe." And then he began to share with her all the evidence, telling her all of the evidence to convince her that she was perfectly safe to drive, that she should have no fear. All the tire pressures were fine. They'd been fine since the last time we checked. And the gauge had done the very same thing that the manual said it would do. I showed her the manual where it says how it operated. And I said, "That's exactly what it does." And she says, "Oh yeah, I remember that. That's what it does every time I get in the car and turn it on." All the evidence pointed to the fact that she need not fear. Her tire monitoring technology had simply malfunctioned. She, in essence, had a car that was built a couple of decades ago. That's all it was. I've done a little research on this topic since then, and I discovered that the technology of monitoring your tires like this actually came out in the 1980s, and it was on some of the luxury cars at that time. And then in the year 2000, Congress passed a bill called the Tread Bill that required all cars to have this monitoring system on there. So it's a feature that appeared in about year 2000 following. I also did a little research on recommendations if you have this problem. And I was told by more than one person, it's really expensive to replace. You don't want to replace it, you just want to ignore it, and just check the tires manually, occasionally, just like we all used to do back in the day. In fact, the only real solution to this problem is getting a little piece of black electrical tape and putting it right there on the dashboard, right where the light is, so you don't have to look at it anymore. That's the best solution to the problem. We haven't done that yet, but we've gotten over the fear that we are in danger. But that's that would have been the next step. Put a little piece of electrical tape right there. What's the point of all this? Tricia need not fear her drive to the mountains because all of the evidence indicated that she was perfectly safe with regard to the tires. And this is the situation that John is talking about here in 1 John chapter 4. We don't need to fear the coming day of judgment if all of the evidence points to the fact that we indeed are born of God and know God and that we've passed from death to life. And what is that evidence? That we are indeed loving one another with actions and not merely with words. Look at the evidence. Look at the evidence. If you see the evidence, no fear. No fear. Now, if you don't see any evidence, that's a different story. There's a parallel thought found in the book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning verse 15. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Paul says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear." Again, "but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." In other words, if we are children of God and we're able to cry out to God, Abba, Father, then we need not have fear. Romans 8, verse 16, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ." If we are co-heirs with Christ, we do not need to fear punishment on the day of judgment. Christ has taken our punishment upon himself. Instead of being filled with fear, we need to look for opportunities to continue to love one another as evidence, again, that we are co-heirs with Christ. Let's finish 1 John chapter 4. The chapter ends verses 19 through 21. "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother." We have here at the end of verse 4, or chapter 4, what's called an a fortiori argument. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. In other words, if we cannot love people, we cannot carry out the lesser command, which is to love our fellow human beings we can see, how can we carry out the greater requirement of loving God whom we have not seen? This thought goes back to what we looked at earlier in 1 John, when we talked about how our God is an unseen God. We have an unseen God. And it's our responsibility to make that unseen God into a seen God by loving one another. Chapter 4, verse 12. "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." John Calvin put it this way: "It is a false boast when anyone says that he loves God but neglects his image which is before his eyes." It is a false boast when anyone says that he loves God but neglects his image which is before his eyes. This also touches upon what we read in chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. We looked at this passage last month. We noted that the word command is singular, not plural, but it's followed by two items. So it seems rather odd. We are to both believe in Jesus and love one another. When we looked at this passage, we said that the word command is singular because we cannot separate our belief from our loving. Because we believe, we love. Loving is evidence of our believing. Love is evidence of our believing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you loved us first through your Son, Jesus Christ. You called us. We have been born of God. We've been adopted as your children. Help us now to fulfill this command that you have given to us, to love one another. Let's see that love for one another as our fulfilling our responsibility to be Jesus in this world, but let us also love one another as evidence that we indeed are born of God and know God. We need not, we do not want to fear punishment on the day of judgment, and we do not when we live in love and make his love complete. Perfect love casts out all fear. Thank you, Jesus, for your love for us and your love through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.